Colossians chapter 2 on Through the Word, and just like chapter 1, it's still all about Jesus. But what if it wasn't? What happens to a church when it's not about Christ, but they still call it Christianity? What happens is, well, it's exactly what was happening in the Colossian church, or starting to anyway. If you've ever encountered weird Christianity, the hyper-spiritual, pseudo-philosophical Christian, or the super-judgmental, arrogant Christian, or just the no-rules-live-exactly-like-the-world Christian, if you've seen that or lived that, Colossians 2 is for you. The Colossian church hadn't gotten weird yet, but the poison of bad teaching was there, and it was starting to infect the people. And that's why Paul wrote this letter. Colossians has the antidote to weird Christianity, and the antidote is Christ. The Christian life is all about Jesus, and when it's not, it gets weird. Now, to understand this book, you need to know about the false teachers that had invaded the church in Paul's day. They called themselves Gnostics, spelled with a silent G, like Gary Gnu. Or, I guess, not like Gary Gnu. Gnosticism professes to have a secret knowledge, a mystery only known to a few. Gnosticism presented a twisted version of Christian doctrines, taking true teaching and twisting it into something unbiblical. It is similar to New Age beliefs today, and the lessons here are still essential for us. The most important thing you need to know is that Gnostics presented a different Jesus, and the wrong Christ leads to weird Christianity. So Paul fights false teaching with truth teaching, and he fights confusion with clarity. In verse 2, Paul's goal is that the church would be encouraged, united, and have the full riches of complete understanding. That's why good Bible teaching is so essential, to help us understand. That's why we combine Bible reading with Bible teaching. See, the Gnostics always talked about mysteries that you can't completely know. It sounds deep, but it's really a smokescreen. Paul says he wants us to fully understand, so he makes it plain. Back in verse 2, "In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Want to know the mystery? It's Jesus. Want deep wisdom and deep truth? It's all in Jesus. All of it. See, the Gnostics taught that the truth is hidden deep inside of you, and you really just need to contemplate yourself and search within. So in verse 4, "I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." Paul doesn't want you deceived by arguments that sound good, but they're really just convoluted emptiness. What the false teachers do is swoop in on Christians who are new or just don't know better, and they tell them that Jesus is a good starting place, but if you really want to grow, you need the secret knowledge. The Colossians haven't fallen for it just yet. Their faith is still in Christ. So in verse 6, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him." Paul says, start with Jesus and walk with Jesus. Stay in Christ, rooted and built up. Gnostics and others treat Jesus as if he were that little stick that you tie to a baby tree to get it started. Grow up and you don't need it anymore. Wrong. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. So live in him, rooted and built up. That means grow deep and grow up in him. Sink your roots into Jesus and watch your life grow. See, roots are where you get your nutrients, spiritually speaking. But how do you know where your roots are? Well, roots are also what hold you down in a storm. Just wait till the hurricane hits. Whatever you hold, that's where your roots are. So hold on to Jesus and dig your roots deep. Paul then warns us not to be deceived by worldly philosophies that are hollow, look good on the outside, but no substance inside. Jesus offers substance. Verse 9 says that in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That's huge. The fullness of God is in Jesus. Mark that verse. Jesus is fully God. And if you thought that was big, look at verse 10. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. You are complete in Jesus. Fullness, fulfillment, meaning, purpose. you are made whole, not by searching within, but by faith in him. Then verse 12 brings us to baptism. As we talk about how to follow Jesus today, one of the very first steps is baptism. If you belong to Jesus, he calls you to get baptized. Now, baptism is not a work that you do to be saved. It's something you do because Jesus saved you. Look at verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism. Pause there. There is an essential symbolism in baptism. Burial. You bury the old sinner that you were in the water. But it doesn't stop there. Back in verse 12. In which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Baptism is a burial and resurrection. Come up out of the water to new life, born again. And in baptism, we identify with Jesus. Your old life died with him on the cross. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead raises you. And that new life is how we follow Jesus now. Paul compares our sin with a debt. If you've ever been in serious debt, the kind of debt that makes financial life impossible, that was our situation under sin. We could not pay it off. In verse 13, we were dead, but God made us alive. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. Jesus took every last sin, every last debt piled up on the desk, and nailed them all to the cross, paid in full. That means we have a new relationship with God. We are not working to pay off all our sins. They're already paid. In verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, all of hell's relentless debt collectors, the ones that held your sin in your face till you cried. Jesus put them to open shame. They have nothing on you anymore. That is the power of the cross, and that's why it's all about Jesus. That's also why it's not about a bunch of rules. See, when you lose sight of Jesus, you end up back at rules-based religion. You must do these things to be good. But verse 17 says, all those rules are a shadow of the things that were to come. See, all the rules and tradition and even Sabbath days are like a shadow. It has a nice form, but no substance. A shadow is close to the real thing, but back in 17, the reality, however, is found in Christ. Forget the shadow. Jesus has substance. Jesus is the reality. In Jesus and only in Jesus, you have real life. But the false teachers present Christianity like it's all about rules. In verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Think of it like this. Picture sin as a box of stuff that's terrible for you, but really tempting. You know, like donuts. Only we call these do-nots. Your challenge is stop eating the do-nots. They're killing you. The false teachers offer rules. Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. The rules bind up your hands and hold you back from the devil box. The word religion literally means to bind up. Three problems here. First, verse 22 says these rules are merely human commands, which means you have rules against some stuff that's perfectly fine, and Christianity devolves into don't do anything fun. Second, everyone gets judgmental. Back in verse 16, people judge you about what you eat or drink, or about how or when you take Sabbath. And third, and most important, Paul says all those do not rules do not work. In verse 23, Paul says the rules have an appearance of wisdom because they're so strict. Tie yourself back so you don't do bad things. Paul calls it self-imposed worship and false humility, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. They don't work because they don't change your sinful flesh. Back at the box of do-nots, which is more effective, rules to change what you eat or power to change what you crave? I want power, the power that comes with resurrection in Christ. How does that work? Read Colossians 2 and meet me back here for chapter 3.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.